is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
Heaven to me. my days on earth, I will await. The moment that I see you face to face. 'Cause nothing in this world can satisfy. 'Cause Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry.
Come on, Yvonne, yes.
I said nothing in this world can satisfy. 'Cause Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Jesus,
the Word of God is always fresh. Come on now. Hallelujah. So Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your presence. Father, Lord, we ask now that you would just open our minds, our hearts, our ears, Father God, that we would hear what you have to say to us today. Father, let today's message not just be information, but Lord, let it be a revelation that will cause a transformation in our lives, that we might be transformed even into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we will be careful to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in the matchless holy name of Jesus. Come on, somebody shout amen. Amen. And put your hands together for our online congregation. Hallelujah. So this morning, we are going to speak about Jesus in Hanukkah. Jesus in Hanukkah, and I want to speak to you about the birth of our Messiah and the correlation of the celebration of Hanukkah and how they are how they come together. So there's going to be a little bit of our Jewish studies here this morning. Just FYI, today is the last day that the Jews celebrate Hanukkah. First day was last Sunday, and it changes every year, but today is actually the last day of the celebration of Hanukkah. How many of you know our God is a perfect God?
Yes.
Mm. And there's, I just love to dive into the Word of God and dig out those little nuggets and see how God fulfills things in His perfect way. Amen? So let's read our couple of traditional Christmas time verses. The first one would be in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor." Mm. "This son will also be called Mighty God." How about that? "The son will also be called Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom." Don't miss that, because it's speaking about a physical kingdom yet to come in the city of David called Jerusalem, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on. What time? When he returns. Because how many know Jesus is coming back? You didn't convince me. How many know Jesus is coming back? "From that time on and forever." And how will this happen? "The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Back a couple of pages in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." This is going to be the sign. "The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." And for those of you who know, Emmanuel simply means God with us. God with us. So these passages that we just read from Isaiah that spoke about the birth and the eventual reign of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, because he is coming back to reign on earth. This was written approximately 2,700 years ago, about 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, most Christians that celebrate the birth of Christ celebrate it on December the 25th. And that's, I'm going to give you some history here because I need to lay something up. Mainly because of the Roman Church, the pagan influence, and the Gregorian calendar. Those of the Orthodox faith, Eastern Christians, the Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Serbian Orthodox, which I was kind of brought up with a part of that, they celebrate it on January 7th. And the reason, because they use a Julian calendar, which is a 13-day discrepancy. So that's why you have the different days of the celebration of Christmas. The reason why those in the West celebrate it on December 25th is because the government, the Roman government in the 4th century under Constantine, wanted to make Christianity the state religion. He wanted to make it the state religion of Rome, and so he began to merge Christianity with a lot of paganism in an effort to unify the Roman kingdom, because there was a lot of division at that time. But listen here, church, listen. You cannot merge true Christianity with any other religion. You cannot merge true Christianity with any other kind of faith or any other kind of nation. You can only become a true Christian by a spiritual new birth, according to John chapter 3 and verse 3. The Bible is clear to say, unless a man is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't be born in America and say, "I was born a Christian." Somebody help me in there and say amen. You cannot become a Christian by infant baptism. You can't become a Christian by national origin. That's what's called a nominal Christian, simply meaning Christian in name only. How many of you know we live in a nation today filled with a lot of Christians in name only? So, and thus from Constantine's effort, the birth of the Roman Catholic Church. The empire began to transition from the Roman political and the military empire to the Roman Church. The Roman Empire was never defeated from an outside enemy. It fell from within. It simply fell from within due to corruption. Listen, America needs to learn a lesson here. Constantine then melded December 25th with the celebration of solstice. He melded Easter with the celebration of Ishtar in the spring. He melded All Saints Day with Halloween. These all stem back from the 4th century. Now, how many of you are familiar with some of this? Some of you? Okay. Now, I want to make myself clear. I'm not here to bash December 25th. I'm not here to beat up Christmas trees. Or mistletoes, or chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Come on, somebody help me. Jack Frost, what is it? Nipping at your nose or your toes, or I don't know, however that song goes, right? So listen, I am not dreaming of a white Christmas. I am perfectly fine with 7 degrees and sunshine on December 25th. Come on, do I get an amen in here somewhere? Yes, Lord. But listen, here's what I want. I want to present the truth. I want to present the Bible and some historical facts, and I want to lay up a foundation of the truth for today's Bible study, being Jesus in Hanukkah and how that relates to the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, most Bible scholars have concluded that Jesus Christ was most likely born during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in late September, early October. The consensus is definitely not in December or January as Eastern Christians, and it's clear to deduce because the shepherds, in a simple reading of your scripture, they were not in the fields in the wintertime. So this time of year in Israel, there are no shepherds out in the field. In January, there are no shepherds in the field, and we know that the shepherds were in the field in Luke chapter 2. Now, technically, follow me real close here. Watch this. Jesus was born in December. If, somebody say, if you believe that life begins at conception. Now, I'm going to lay that timeline out for you here this morning. Now, me personally and we at Judah Ministries International Worship Center, we absolutely, unequivocally, and without any doubt believe that life begins at conception. I believe that's what the Bible teaches, and there is no man-made law that can change that fact. Somebody say amen with me. They can't change that. The Bible says that the moment the Holy Spirit came over Mary and she conceived. Listen, Jesus was alive. You come on, y'all know the story with Mary. She walks, goes to visit her cousin, Elizabeth, who was then pregnant with John the Baptist. They're both great with child. The Bible says that Mary walked into the room. What'd John do? He was in the womb. He began to do his little happy dance. That's what the Bible says. In the womb, John the Baptist was dancing, because Messiah had arrived in the same room in another womb. Listen, saints, there is no way, biblically, listen, the world is the world. And I don't know how much you guys follow this, but this past week, I think it was the Pennsylvania want to pass a law to slaughter a child up until the moment of its birth. Are you hearing me? Now, the world, we can expect those things, but not in the house of God. So we know that life begins at conception. Also, Jesus was born into this world as an unplanned pregnancy. How about that? He just wasn't made manifest yet. That would take about another 9 months. So Jesus was alive and entered this earth at conception. Now, here is Matthew's account. If you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, you throw that scripture out there. This is Matthew's account of the conception of the birth of Jesus. And we're going to tie in Hanukkah and the Messiah's birth here in a few minutes. But beginning in verse 18, Matthew 1 and verse 18, the Bible says this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Let me just pause there for a moment. The Bible says that she was pledged to be married to Joseph. In other words, they were engaged. They were betrothed. We've gone through the Jewish wedding here when the husband-to-be and the groom and the bride, they had to drink of the cup of the covenant. In other words, Mary and Joseph had already gone through that process. So he was now preparing a place for them. But all of a sudden, before they came together and consummated the marriage, she was found to be pregnant. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. In other words, Joseph was a righteous man and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Once again, in the Jewish culture, even before you consummated your marriage, if you were betrothed, if you drank of the cup of the covenant, you were legally married. And if you were not going to be married any longer, you needed a bill of divorce. That's why some people get confused in there, but that's what this is speaking to. So he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. Why? Because he was a righteous man. In other words, he wasn't going all out on Facebook and Snapchat and Instagram and said, hey, do you know what Mary did? Look at her. She ran off with somebody else. No. The Bible says that he wanted because he was a righteous man. Listen, church, righteous men don't put people on blast on social media. Righteous women, listen, don't put people on blast on social media. Come on, somebody help me say amen or oh me, oh my, something in there. A righteous man. So he didn't want to put Mary on blast. Verse 20, watch. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So, most Jewish scholars believe that Jesus was conceived during the celebration of Hanukkah. Let me give you a little background on Hanukkah. It's an 8-day celebration in December. Once again, today is the last day that they will celebrate, which would mean that Jesus was technically born, or he technically arrived on earth in December. He entered this earth during the darkest time of the year, the winter solstice. As a matter of fact, Yvonne mentioned that during the worship. It's the darkest time of year right now. So Jesus entered during the darkest time of year, and so the earth was physically dark. But not only was it physically dark, it was also spiritually and culturally dark at that time in history for the Jews, with the Roman Empire's oppression, with their foot constantly on the neck of Israel, as well as the Pharisaical hypocrisy and the corruption in the temple. So there were some dark days for the Israelites. These were some dark days, but it's exactly when Messiah was scheduled to arrive. Watch in Isaiah chapter 60. I love this chapter. I love these first verses. God gave Israel as well as a world a promise. Here's what it says. Isaiah 60 chapter 1. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come, speaking of Jesus, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, watch, number verse 2. Darkness covers the earth in the wintertime, and thick darkness, corruption is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. This is good right here. Verse 3, nations. Whenever you read nations in the Old Testament, it's speaking about Gentile nations. Because remember, the Old Testament is divided in two. It's the Israelites and the Gentiles. We are Gentiles. Somebody say amen. Because this is a good verse right here. Nations, the Gentiles, will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your dawn. So listen, church. In the midst of the darkness over the earth, in the midst of the darkness over the people, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, came to us through the Jewish nation, and now the nations today, still in the 21st century, are still coming to the light today. Come on, somebody give God a praise right in there. So every major prophetic event concerning Messiah happened on some type of feast day. We've studied these over the years. We know that he was crucified exactly on the 14th of Nisan, according to Exodus chapter 12, which is the feast of Passover, which they still celebrate today. Exactly on the 14th of Nisan, he was buried on the 15th of Nisan during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He rose again on Nisan 17, the Feast of First Fruits. So all the spring feasts were filled exactly to the day, actually some of it to the very hour. We see that the Holy Spirit was given at the Feast of Shavuot, or the Feast of Pentecost, after 50 days after Passover. All of these are typologies. All of these are fulfilled exactly on the Lord's feast days. So that's why I have great belief that the rapture will happen one day on the Feast of Trumpets. I'm looking for that trumpet. The Day of Atonement will happen on the judgment when it happens. Great white judgment will happen on the Day of Atonement, and the millennial reign will be our Feast of Tabernacles coming in the millennial reign. Now, the celebration of Hanukkah, this is also known as the Feast of Dedication or the Feast of Lights, while not required to be observed by the Jews, nor was it instituted by God himself, it was spoken of by the prophet Daniel in chapters 8 and 11, and it was celebrated by Jesus in John chapter 10. Jesus went to the temple to celebrate Hanukkah. So what is Hanukkah? Let me give you a summary. Hanukkah is the celebration of the rededication of the temple by the Maccabees due to the desecration of it by the wicked Syrian king named Antiochus Epiphanes in 168 BC. If some of you still have a Catholic Bible, you might be familiar with the apocryphal books. They're the Maccabees. They are historical books. They never made it into the canon, but they give you history, and it speaks about this Syrian king Antiochus Epiphanes during what is known as the Silent Years. Antiochus Epiphanes absolutely loathed the Jews, and he tried to outlaw Judaism and annihilate the Jewish people from the earth. However, a family of rebel Jewish warriors called the Maccabees, Matthias Maccabee was the father. He was a righteous Jewish priest, and he had a son named Judah. Judah Maccabee successfully led a revolt and recaptured the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes, who is a type of Antichrist, because Daniel speaks about him as the little horn, if you know your prophetic word. He was a type of Antichrist. Let me tell you, church, he now lies in the graveyard of history with all the others who have tried to eliminate the Jewish people. He lies in the graveyard of history, in the ashes of history, along with Pharaoh and Haman, Nebuchadnezzar, Hitler, and so will Hamas, the Houthis, Iran, Russia, Syria, the Palestinians, and whoever else rises up against the apple of God's eye. Because listen, it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who watches over Israel, and he will neither either slumber or sleep, and he will destroy the enemies in their due season. Because listen, there is no weapon. Somebody say no weapon. No weapon formed against her that will prosper. Come on, somebody give our God a praise. So because of his hatred, Antiochus Epiphanes, toward the Jews who were subject to him at that time, he defiled their temple by slaughtering a pig on the altar. He took the juices of the slaughtered pig and he poured them on the Torah, desecrating the temple. His hatred toward the Jewish people, just by slaughtering a pig on the altar in the town. How many of you know pigs aren't very kosher? Jews and pigs don't go along well together. He turned the temple into a brothel. Now remember, this all happens between the dark years. Some call them, this is the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. Some call them the silent years, and the reason why is because there was no prophet speaking at the same time. But how many of you know God still speaks? After the Maccabees miraculously defeated this vast Syrian army with Antiochus Epiphanes, which they were greatly outnumbered, they recaptured the temple. It was very much like, even in our day, in 1967, if you're familiar with the Six-Day War, when the Jews recaptured the temple. But they recaptured the temple back in 168 BC. Now, in order for them to resume using it, they had to cleanse it and restore it because it had been desecrated. They had to remove all the idols that the Syrians placed in the temple. And part of that procedure is to have a continual lamp burning in the temple, according to the Torah, Leviticus chapter 6. Okay, so we have a slide. If you could put this slide up here. Josh, this is lamp. This is called a menorah. Most of you are familiar with that. The menorah is a candelabra with nine candles, as recorded in the Talmud. The Talmud is an ancient rabbinical commentary. The Jews only had enough oil to last for one day. But the Torah requires continual light burning. The Torah, it is a symbolic of eternal life. In other words, a continuous fire. In the Hebrew, it's Esh Tamid, symbolizing God's eternal presence. Now, they only had one can of oil, but they took a step of faith. They lit the candle with just this one can. They lit the candle, which would only last for one day. However, miraculously, it lasted for 8 days. Until more oil was made and they kept the candle burning. So this is the miracle of Hanukkah. That's why they celebrate it for 8 days. All right, there's your little lesson in Judaism. Now, even though the Jews won this battle, they recaptured the temple, and they were still under the rule of Antiochus Epiphanes, it was one of the darkest hours of Jewish history. This miraculous light shined in the midst of the darkness. I have another slide up there for a menorah. The next slide, this is how they get the celebration motto. Watch this now. No night is too dark for God not able to shine his light. Can I have an amen somewhere? Listen, when Hanukkah is celebrated, here's how they celebrate it. It's generally started at night in a completely dark room, in complete darkness. Then the first candle is lit, symbolic that the light, that God pierces the darkness and drives the darkness back. The menorah in the 2nd century BC was the prophetic symbol of the eternal light of God, and Jesus Christ would be the fulfillment. How many of you know that it's Jesus who's the one who pierces back the darkness in our hearts and he drives it back? Come on, somebody help me there. If you move ahead a couple of hundred years from Antiochus Epiphanes in his oppression over the Jews into the first century AD, Now, during the darkness of the Roman rule over the Jewish people, once again, the Jews were greatly oppressed. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, came into the darkness by the way of a conception of a virgin named Mary during the celebration of Hanukkah. Why? Because no night is too dark for God, not able to shine his light. That's why John chapter 3, verse 19, throw that up there for me, Josh. It says, this is the verdict. Here it is, watch. Light, somebody say light, has come into the world. But people loved darkness instead of the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. That's why Jesus stated that he is the light of the world. And in John chapter 10, when Jesus attended the celebration of the festival of dedication, he was celebrating Hanukkah. He was actually celebrating his true birthday. He was celebrating the time of his conception. He was celebrating his entrance into humanity. Come on, somebody, are you hearing me? Also, where do you land when you count 9 months from Hanukkah? From 9 months of the conception, you land right in the end of September or early October during the Feast of Tabernacles. That is when it's celebrated. That's why, or that's most Bible scholars believe that Jesus was born during the Feast of Tabernacles. So Jesus being born then, the shepherds were in their fields. Also, other methods of calculations that you could do from the priestly rotation with John and so forth, you could come to the conclusion that Jesus was most likely born during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is another fulfillment. The Bible says that Mary and Joseph traveled from Nazareth, come on, you all know the story, to Bethlehem, Judea. But how many of you know that there were no rooms at the inn, right? Holiday inns were all filled. No place to go. Why? Because the Jews from all over were making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem to register with the census and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Hence, all the rooms were sold out. Watch John chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, speaking of John the Baptist. That same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. We're talking about the light of the world. That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, John, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now watch this. This is very cool. I need my next slide up there of the menorah. Let's get back to our Hanukkah celebration. Watch this. During the celebration, that first candle, the first candle that is lit, is the middle candle. Do you see it? The candlestick? That's called the shamash, or the helper candle. This single candle is the candlestick that holds all other candles together. Colossians 1 and 17 states that it is Jesus that holds all things together. It is Jesus Christ, are you hearing me, somebody, that holds the church together. And on each day, an additional branch of the 9-branched menorah is lit with the shamash, the helper candle, which sits on the middle branch above all the other branches. It's Jesus who sits above all others. Jesus said, I love this, in John chapter 14, if you're familiar with these passages, he's talking about the giving of the Holy Ghost. He's preparing his disciples to say, listen, I'm about to leave, but don't worry, I'm going to send you the Parakletos, the helper, the comforter. He's going to come to you, the great helper. And one day in that upper room, what did that great helper do? What did the great shamash do? He lit every candle in the room. He lit every candle on fire. Oh, come on, somebody. Listen, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the great Shamash that lighteth every man. This was the birth of the church of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus even told us that we are now the light of the world. Because the great candle has set us on fire. In Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, the Shamash, the helper, fell on each one of them. And the Bible says it was like cloven tongues of fire. So we are the light of the world. So concerning the timing of the physical birth of Jesus, once again, most likely it was during the Feast of Tabernacles in late September. John chapter 1, verse 14. Most of you are familiar with this. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Absolutely declaring that Jesus Christ is the Word and He is God incarnate. But when you read down in chapter 1 in verse 14, the Bible says, watch, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word what? Dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This word for dwelt in the Greek is skenu, simply meaning He tabernacled. Literally, it means to make a tent, as the Israelites did during the Feast of Tabernacles. The Bible said they had to make a tent. To make a tent in those days, you literally had to take animal skins and cast it over something. That is how you made a tent. Jesus came into this world and He tabernacled. He put on human flesh and became a tent and dwelt amongst His people. Come on, are you hearing this, somebody? Thank God that Jesus is tabernacling with us here today. The Feast of Tabernacles is all about God dwelling or tabernacling with the Jews in the wilderness. It's all about Emmanuel. It's all about God with us. In the prophetic fulfillment of Tabernacles in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, the Bible says God will now dwell with His people forever. He will now tabernacle with His people forever. That's going to be a great day when Satan is cast into the lake of fire with the false prophet, with the Antichrist, and all the God haters. That judgment day will come. The Bible says that God is going to come down and dwell with us forever. I like this part. He's going to wipe every tear away. There'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more regrets. Filled with joy and peace for all eternity. I can't speak for you, but I'm looking forward to that day. Come on, somebody. So listen, saints of God, it just makes sense that Jesus was conceived during Hanukkah. He was the light of the world that broke through the darkness and those darkest hours. And physically born during the Feast of Tabernacles some 9 months later, as God Himself, He dwelt with us in a human body. So let me wrap this up here. If you are intellectually honest with yourself, nobody can deny that Jesus Christ lived historically. He cannot do it. The Gospels, which is the most authenticated piece of literature in all antiquity, proves it over and over and over again. For example, last count, I think there are over 20,000 original fragments from the Gospels that we read today, authenticating that what we read some 2,100 years later is still true. people want to believe in Plato and Aristotle and some of their writings, they have 3 or 4 fragments compared to 20,000. They'll believe everything that Plato and Aristotle and Socrates say, but they won't believe the word of God. So listen, you cannot deny that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was born and lived. Even secular historians, Josephus and others throughout the first century, write about this man from Nazareth. They even write about the day he was crucified and how darkness covered the earth. Are you hearing me? So nobody who is intellectually honest can deny Jesus Christ that he lived. Everywhere in the world, and I know I've given you this analogy before, but everywhere in the world is crying out that Jesus Christ was born. How? Because I don't care what government building you go into, I don't care what airport you go into, whether it's in Beijing, China, I don't care if they're atheist. How many of you know there's not one atheist in hell? Yeah, it might take you a day or two to get that one. These atheistic nations, their airports in North Korea, in Iran, in China, whatever nation, when you go into their airport, it shows a date. The date is today, which would be December 21st, what? Come on, it's not a trick question. 2025. Well, what does that mean? It means 2,025 years past the birth of Muhammad? I don't think so. Past the birth of Buddha? I don't think so. It's past the birth of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So I don't care where you go to in the earth, every airport says 2025. Say, Jesus Christ was born. All over the world. Who has an electronic, no, let me put it this way. Who does not have an electronic device? Everybody has an electronic device. What does your electronic device say? What date is it? 2025. Meaning, Jesus Christ was born 2,025 years ago. It's not talking about anybody else. Listen, every electronic device, every computer in the world is shouting it from the mountaintops that Jesus Christ was born to the glory of God. Come on, somebody. You can't deny it. You can't deny it. The question is, who is he? Because we can't deny that he was born. The question is, who is he? So listen, saints of God, and wherever you stand on when Christ the Savior was born, here are the undeniable facts. 2,000 years ago, in the fullness of time, at the exact moment, God himself stepped out of eternity and into this dark world during Hanukkah, and he clothed himself with the skin during the Feast of Tabernacles with complete humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. Come on, throw out my last scripture up here. Philippians 2, verse 6 says this, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Verse 9, therefore, somebody say, therefore. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Come on, somebody. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is the light of the world. He's the great Shamash. He's the one who holds all things together. He's the light that pierces the dark and the light that drives it out. Come on, if he's pierced your heart this morning, why don't you give him a praise in this house? Hallelujah. My God. Hallelujah. We thank God that he came to this earth at Christmas time. We thank God that Jesus, the light of the world, pierced through the darkness. But you know, we're living in a day where you can't even talk about it anymore. Oh, you can't. I'm offended. Don't ever be ashamed of Jesus. Ever. Jesus said, if you be ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. We need to stand up. Jesus is the dividing line, church. He separated everything on earth. That's why he can make a proclamation such as, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4 and 12 states that there is one name, come on somebody, one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Don't get this confused. I'm telling you, there's a lot of pluralism coming, trying to mix Christianity. I received a couple things the other day from somebody, and they were mixing Christianity with Judaism and Islam, and they were coming around to sing Kumbaya. Listen, Jesus hasn't come that we could sing Kumbaya. Can I just like crush a misnomer for you? Especially this time of year, how many of you are, Jesus came to bring peace on earth, goodwill to men. Fa la 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 la. Jesus didn't come to bring peace on earth. Read your Bible. He came to give us peace for those who receive him. But he said, I've come to bring a sword to divide a daughter and a mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I don't really think she needs help, but you understand what I'm saying. A son against his father. And it said, Jesus Christ is a dividing line. Hey, listen, he didn't come just to blow up families, but I'm telling you, church, once you make a decision for Jesus, you are set apart. We're called to love the world. We're going to talk about unity here in the coming weeks when we get into the book of Revelation, because there's a false unity coming. We must be careful who we unite with, that we're like-minded. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. Are you hearing me? He's not just talking about marriage. That's why we say in our membership class, and we must, in unity, we must have a solid doctrine. We must agree on the essentials, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is God incarnate, that he died for our sin, that it's blood atonement, that he's coming back again. We have to have consensus there, that in our unity, in the essentials. But the non-essentials, we give grace.
That's right.
You believe in sprinkling baptism? Some believe you have to be dunked. You believe in speaking in tongues. Some don't. We give grace there. I always say, listen, I'm not offended if you don't speak in tongues. Don't be offended if I do. Right? So in unity, the essentials, we have to have unity in the essentials. Non-essentials, we give grace. But in all things, we love. The atheist, the alphabet community. Are you hearing me? We love the drunkard. We love the alcoholic. We love the drug addict. We love the homeless. We love those who are destitute. We love the prostitute. Are you hearing me, somebody? But the way we love somebody is to tell them the truth. Because it's only the truth that will make you free. Let me just wrap this up with this last analogy, and I know you've heard it before. But if you came to me and I was a medical doctor and you had an illness and it was fatal, it was terminal, and you came to me and I diagnosed you and I said, read through all your things and I told you, okay, well listen, everything looks good. Go live your best life now. But just a few months later, you passed on. Your family would have me in front of Judge Judy. You would be suing me for malpractice. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Listen, saints of God, as a spiritual doctor, I'm telling the human race that we are infected with a disease called sin.
Yes. Yes.
If I do not tell you how to remedy that sin, you could hold me for spiritual malpractice. This preacher will not be held for spiritual malpractice. Because there's only one solution to your sin sickness, and it's the blood of the Lamb. That is the only remedy. You can't do enough good works. You can't pay enough money. Doesn't matter if you're white, black, green, purple, Republican, Democrat. Listen, we're not united, come on somebody, by white and black. We're united by red, the color of the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of the Lamb that washes us white as snow. And it all began before the beginning of time, when God himself purposed his son to have the Lamb slain before the foundations of the earth, that we could receive that forgiveness today. Now listen, I know there's some crazy teachings going on about annihilism. I don't know if you've been catching some of this drift that's out there. You know that once you die, you just disappear. It's not true. Read the Word of God. The Bible says forever and ever. It says for eternity. Forever and ever, weeping and wailing and the gnashing of teeth. It's a long time. A billion years from today, you're just going to be beginning. There will be no end in sight. So I'm pleading with you today. If you're in this house, you hear the voice of God calling you to repentance. Say, Pastor, I don't know if I would lay down my life today, where would I end up? Would I be with the Lord Jesus Christ, or would I be scheduled to reading of my verdict at the great white throne judgment? It's going to be one or the other. You know how we say all here all the time, eternity's all about real estate. It's all about location, location, location. Amen. How many of you are thankful for the blood of the Lamb? Hallelujah. Come on and stand with me, please.
To every nation, to every generation, to all creation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. To every nation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.